You'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 8 as we get started with our study this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. So thankful for the presence of each and every one this morning as we are assembled together on the Lord's Day to worship our Heavenly Father and now to have an opportunity to study a portion of His Word together. I was in West Virginia last week conducting a gospel meeting for the Beach Creek Church of Christ there. I've written a report about that in the bulletin and would encourage you to look at that if you would have any questions about that effort. I'm going to be leaving most likely this Friday and headed to Oklahoma. Two things to accomplish there. There's a gospel meeting I'm holding in Haleyville, Oklahoma, which is in southeast Oklahoma, just outside of McAllister, but also helping Paige to make her move to Tulsa. She is going to be moving in with my mom and dad. And we've made mention of this as this time has been approaching, but this will be her last Lord's Day with us before she moves away. Now, let me make sure she understands this will not be her last Sunday with us ever. That road that takes you to Oklahoma also brings you back here to visit. And she understands that. But she is going to be making that move this week. And I'll be gone actually a couple of Sundays before I get back. So 3 out of 4 in a row is not ideal. That's not the way I would make it up if I was in charge of the planning. But this is the way it has fallen. I'm thankful, so thankful to be working with a strong congregation where there are so many men who are able and willing to step up and to take their turn and to lead in the classes, to deliver sermons while I'm gone. I know that the work is in good hands, and I'm able to turn my attention momentarily in other directions. And I'm thankful, so thankful for that. Good to be back with you. I want to talk about overcoming temptation in the internet age. We are well into the internet age. As a matter of fact, I think a couple of days ago, Google had its 21st birthday. So we are well into the internet age. But we also realize that with the convenience and with the benefits also come some challenges. And that's the way it is with anything. Because of our enemy, the devil is a restless enemy of ours. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The action here is in the present tense, which means it's always going on. Satan does not rest. He is ever looking for a vulnerable opportunity to attack us and to destroy us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, concerning Satan, that we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how Satan works. We know how he will attack us. We are familiar with his schemes and his devices. So we can know how he will target us, and we can know how we can expect him to attack us. Satan has always used 3 avenues through which he tempts mankind to sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." He used these successfully when he tempted Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. He used all 3 when he tried to tempt Jesus to sin in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And you better believe he uses all 3 of them on you and me today. Time has changed. Technology has changed. But these avenues of temptation have not changed. This is how our enemy works. Now, the thing about Satan is that he's been able to adapt with the times. He has been able to make great use of improvements in technology as they have come about. And so while the internet has provided us with many privileges, with many blessings, with many benefits, it has also given him an open door and an opportunity to tempt us to sin and to try to destroy us. He does so through the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, these would be the lust that appeal to our natural desires. But they appeal to us to fulfill these desires in unauthorized ways. God has provided a way for us to fulfill different desires that we have in lawful or holy ways. But Satan tempts us, entices us to fulfill them in unlawful ways. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when all the kings went out to do battle, he stayed behind. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 2 says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." Many of us are familiar with this account. Now, David had to climb up on his roof. I don't know how he did that. Likely wasn't difficult. But he had to climb up on his roof, and up there he happened to glance upon a naked woman. It's a lot easier for us to do that today. We don't have to get out of our chair. All we have to do is get on our devices, and we can have even worse images before our eyes in seconds. Satan tempts us through the lust of the flesh. All those specific numbers vary from year to year. Statistics indicate that there are 28,258 users watching internet pornography every second. Every second, over 28,000 people downloading on their devices what David had to climb up on the roof of his house to see. Yes, technology has improved and made it a lot easier for Satan to tempt us to sin. How about the lust of the eyes? Covetousness is a very serious sin. And we don't take it very seriously because next to fornication or murder, it doesn't appear to be that bad. But the Bible warns of covetousness from cover to cover. Covetousness is a greedy desire for more than one has. And there's nothing wrong with us wanting things that are all right for us to have. Nothing wrong with that. Covetousness will lead us to be dissatisfied and ungrateful for what we already have. We're not happy with that. We want more. We want something else. Covetousness will cause us to envy and to despise those who have the things that we want. And covetousness can ultimately lead us to commit sin in order to get those things that we want. So covetousness is a very serious sin. The internet helps to fuel a covetous appetite. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he brought Jesus up on a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms in the world in a moment of time and said, "All of this is mine, and I will give it to you if you will bow down and worship me." We can do the same thing today on the internet. We can log on the internet and we can see all the world in a moment of time. Whatever part of the world you want to see, you can dial it up and the pictures can be brought and to you and presented before you in just a moment. Satan can do the same thing to you and to me. Look at what you can have. Look at what you can have if you would just quit giving attention to God and quit giving attention to His kingdom and His people. Look at all that you could have. The developers of websites and phone apps know how to exploit human behavioral tendencies. And they, some of them, purposely design their products and their sites in ways that attract attention and retain attention. Why do we have so many people who are fixated on their screens Well, part of it is because they're giving in to the ploys of those who develop it. Another could be because of covetousness. How many hours are spent, people on the internet, looking for houses that are nicer than theirs? Or that dream car that they've just got to have? Jewelry, vacation spots. On and on we can go. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with doing that. Wasn't it the old JCPenney's catalog that we had before? And you look through those things, you look at things you want. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're fixated on it, and that's all you can do, and your responsibilities go undone, you look up, and lo and behold, you spent 3 or 4 hours cruising through Amazon looking for this gadget and that gadget, but then you turn around and you fuss at your child who spent 4 hours playing a video game online. It looks like the internet got both of you. Looks like they got both of you. The lust of the eyes, telling us that we can have what we want and bringing it before our attention in an instant. And there is the pride of life. Pride is an incredible avenue of temptation, where we are fixated upon ourselves and satisfying ourselves and putting ourselves first. And we know that ultimately this leads us to put ourselves before other people. But actually what pride is doing, long before we're putting ourselves before other people, we've already put ourselves in the place of God. And that's the true danger of pride. But the internet certainly appeals to those and fuels those who have a problem with pride, those who glory in self-promotion. Whoever called them selfies sure got it right. Posting pictures of self, putting self out there all the time. Whether it be posts on social media or videos that are posted on YouTube, some people are obsessed with the number of views that they have, or the number of likes that they get, or the number of shares that their post has. And if it doesn't have the highest number of views and the highest number of likes and the highest number of shares, somehow they're just not that important. You see, their importance and their worth is determined by how people react to what they've posted about themselves. It fuels pride. It fuels pride, which is the precursor to destruction, as we know. Pride goes before the fall. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and loving neighbor as oneself, individuals are seeking the highest number of hits and likes and shares and trying to boost their online popularity. So, Satan knows how to use the internet to tempt us to sin through the three ways he's always done it: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What I want to do now, I want us to consider some things that you and I can do to help to overcome temptations that are posed by the internet. Temptations that come to us especially through this form, through the internet. There are things that you and I as Christians can do to protect our hearts, to protect our souls, and to protect our influence and character in this internet generation. The first thing that we can do is the first step we need to take against all temptation, whatever format it comes through, and that is to fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That scripture hasn't changed. The first safeguard that we have in overcoming temptation, successfully overcoming temptation, is filling our mind with memorized scripture. Memorized scripture is a resource that you and I use when we are battling temptation. How do I know that? Because that's exactly the way Jesus did it. When Satan used all three of these avenues to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4 and at verse 4, Jesus said, "It is written." Verse 7, "It is written." Verse 10, "It is written." He quoted Scripture. You and I need to fill our hearts and fill our minds with Scripture. Let me ask you a question. How does your screen time, and that's what they call now the amount of time that you spend in front of a screen, looking at a screen. And I realize that can be unfair because some of us, we work in front of a screen. So your entertainment, your amusement screen time, let's say it like that. How does your screen time compare with your Scripture time? Which one is winning? Which one is winning now? Let's fill our hearts, let's fill our minds with Scripture. That hasn't changed. Secondly, we can overcome temptation in this internet age through prayer. We all need God's help in overcoming temptation. It's there for the asking. We have to ask for it. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the proper way to pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites, and don't pray like the Gentiles. Instead, he gives us a model prayer. Not a prayer that we are to quote. That's how it's misused today. But he gives us a model prayer that this is what your prayer needs to consist of. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now look at verse 13. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I fear what's happened is we have fixated so much on making sure that we don't turn the Lord's Prayer into just something that we repeat by rote, that we stay away from that altogether, and that's a shame. What the Lord tells us to do in verse 13 is very important. We need to literally pray to God that He would not lead us into temptation, but that He would keep us from the wicked one. The Lord teaches us to pray that way, tells us to ask for that. You see, help is available, but we have to ask for it. How often do you and I pray like that? How often do you and I pray, not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but we start the morning praying unto God, "Do not deliver me into temptation. Keep me from the wicked one." Try praying that prayer. Try offering that prayer unto God. Psalm 119 verse 37 says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things." We need to pray that prayer too. That we would ask the Lord to turn away our eyes from looking at worthless things. Have you been praying for help in overcoming temptation? God's help is available. We have to ask for it. Here's something else. If you're struggling with the internet and you're struggling with going to sites that you shouldn't go to and doing things on the internet that you shouldn't do, then I would challenge you with this. Make yourself accountable to somebody else. By that I mean give a trusted, faithful friend permission to ask you where you've been on the internet, and you promise to respond truthfully. One of the problems with the internet and the internet generation, one of the dangers is that it gives one a false sense of anonymity. And what that means is it gives you a false sense of the idea that no one knows what you're doing. No one knows. Used to be if a person wanted to look at pornography, they had to get in their car and they had to go to a store in a seedy part of town. And they'd have to risk being seen getting out of their car and going into that place and purchasing it and bringing it back home. You don't have to leave your house now. No one has to know. Let me tell you, people know. People know when you visit sites. There's a record of that. People know. But you know, the one person that you can't hide it from is the one that matters the most. God knows. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Yes, God is there looking at every site you log on to. And you can go ahead and erase, delete your browser history all you want to. God's got a record of it. Not literally, but He knows. He knows where you've been. So make yourself accountable. If you have a hard time because of the anonymity, then make yourself accountable to somebody. Give them the permission to ask you, "Have you looked at porn today?" That's a hard question to hear anyone ask, isn't it? Imagine having to answer that question. Give someone the permission to ask you that question. Don't delete your browser history. When you're online, be online, out in the open, where other people can see. That will help you. If you need that help, that will help you to overcome that temptation, knowing that you're going to have to give an account. Fourth, for those of us that like to participate in social media, if a problem is with pride, maybe a good question for us to get in the use of, get used to asking is to ask, why am I wanting to post this? Why am I wanting to do this? Why am I wanting to post this picture? Why am I wanting to post this video? Why am I wanting to like this post? Why am I wanting to share this post? Why am I wanting to leave these comments? Social media can cause a lot of problems for people with pride. Why are you wanting to post the selfie or the video? Is it to see how many likes you get? Is it so you can see how many times it gets shared? What if there's no response? You post something up there and your phone doesn't ding right away to tell you somebody's liked it. Well, something's wrong, isn't it? Something's wrong. And you keep going back to look. Or we have one of these made-up days. Like last week, it was Happy Daughter Day. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my daughter. Isaac says that we love her more than we love him. And there might be a reason for that. I don't know. Don't get me wrong, but what if dear old dad misses Happy Daughter Day? Is that going to make a difference? What if I'm not the first to wish somebody happy birthday? What if I don't put the post up in response to a post that is made in my favor? The hurt feelings and all that are associated with that. Where does that come from? Can it not be some pride? Some pride that's involved there? What about posting a review? Oh, when did we get into this to this day when everything that we do, we're asked to review it? Everything we do, we're asked to give a survey. It's a wonder that somebody doesn't want us giving surveys out after church services here. Which, by the way, I'm opposed to. Don't even get the idea that's a good thing. You go out to eat, they want to know how your experience was. You go and buy stamps at the post office. Well, down here at the bottom is a survey if you'll go online and fill that out. And it doesn't matter what you do. You're invited to fill out a survey. Well, if you have bad service somewhere, aren't you tempted to get online and just roast them? Why? Why? To make yourself feel better at someone else's expense? That's violating the golden rule. That's violating Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. You see, this fixation with us and ourselves and how we can promote ourselves on the internet. Instead, before we participate in that, we would do ourselves a favor to stop and ask the question, why am I wanting to do this? Why am I wanting to log on today? Why am I wanting to write this review? Why am I wanting to post this or to share this? Is it to make myself look better? Jesus condemned that in Matthew chapter 6 when He talked about doing our good deeds before others. talked about giving long prayers, standing before others, talked about disfiguring themselves whenever they would fast. All of it was to be seen by men, and they got their reward. How many times, let's be honest, how many times are we getting online and participating because we want to be seen? Because we want to be noticed. That's a problem with pride. We need to overcome that. So perhaps ask ourselves, why is it I'm wanting to post this? Now, if our problem is with covetousness through the lust of the eyes, might I suggest that we learn to be content with what we have? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Being content means being satisfied with what you have. Being happy with what you have. It doesn't mean never trying to do better, never trying to get more, but it means that right now, for the moment, I'm satisfied with what I have. And notice, Paul had to learn this. And many of us have to learn it as well. It doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it as well, and especially in the affluent society that we live in today, where we can have pretty much anything that we want and put it on a card or make some payments, and we can have it today. We need to learn to be content. There's nothing wrong with going online to look at houses, to look at cars, to look at boats, vacation resorts. There's jewelry and knives. There's nothing wrong with going online and looking at things that we would like to have. But if we're coveting these things, the internet can certainly provide a powerful means of temptation. Let's learn to be satisfied with the things that we already possess. Perhaps if we spent more time enjoying the things we already have than going online and looking for things that we don't have, maybe we'd be happier people. Let's learn to be content, learn to be happy, and to enjoy what we have. There's a lot of good that is out there on the internet. I'm not going to sweep it away and condemn it entirely. I use it every day. Many of us do. It's a great place to go to learn, to research things. To be right there at your fingertips, to be able to go and study volumes in libraries all over the world, right there at the fingertips. That's amazing. That's incredible. But the internet is designed and manipulated in such a way that we can easily be sidetracked here or there. Just like you're driving down the road and there's billboard signs on the side of the road advertising things and giving directions how to get there. Well, on the internet, these billboard signs are pop-ups or side ads. And you click on them, and you're taken there. And some of them are not places you need to go. So when you get online, stay on the path. Stay on the path. God had this to say about His law to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 32 and 33, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Now, that was instruction regarding them living in the land and abiding in His law, but it's good instruction regarding going online. Stay on the path. Don't fall for these distractions that pop up here or there to take you off and to look at things that you shouldn't be looking at. Advertisers are constantly trying to get our attention while we're surfing the web. Links pop up and entice us to go after them and to follow after them. Sometimes links are hijacked. And you click a link to go and to look at something that is legitimate, and the next thing you know, you're in a pornography site or a gambling site. I had a fellow contact me earlier this year saying that a link to an article that I wrote somewhere on a website, not on ours, but somewhere else on a website, took him to a pornography site. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. I don't know who did. And when he and I went back and tried it again, it was working. But there for that moment, it was hijacked, and it took him to someplace no one needs to go. And when that happens, we need to get back on track. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. David prayed in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Then you need to be very careful where you go to when you're online. If that's your prayer, be very careful where you go to. Fight the temptations that pop up. Don't revisit the sites that you've repented of going to. Don't say, well, while I'm here, I can just go right through there and browse through there again quickly. No. Stay on the path. Do what you went online to do and then log off. Stay safe while you're surfing the internet. And finally, overcoming temptation in this internet age may call for some drastic measures. Cut it off. Isn't that what the Lord said regarding sin? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Cut it off. Cast it from you. And we know the Lord was not teaching self-mutilation. We know what the Lord was teaching was extreme self-control. If access to a specific temptation causes us a problem, then what the Lord would have us to do is act as if we have no eye to look at it, we have no feet to take us to it, and we have no hands to touch it. Act as if it's unavailable to us. However, this admonition, cut it off, is especially applicable in the internet age. We may live in an internet generation, but let me tell you, you can survive without the internet. And I know that there's been a collective gasp from younger folks here who have no clue what life without the internet was like. And I know many of us, the internet plays a very important part of our lives every day. Some of us work on or with the internet. We do our banking with the internet. We stay in touch with family and friends with the internet. We do research with the internet. We order dinner. We order our groceries. A lot of things. We find out when movies are showing. We buy movies. We watch movies all through the internet. But I tell you, there are people who are sitting here who have been very patient listening to this sermon, wondering why in the world they're hearing about the internet, who can tell you that you can survive without it. You can survive without it. And if the internet is posing a temptation to you, and you're not taking it seriously, or even if you are and you're still succumbing to it, if you wake up from closing your eyes in death, and you find yourself immersed in the lake of fire, knowing that that is your eternal destination, you'll wish you had cut it off. You'll wish you'd never heard of the internet. You can do without it. We're talking about your soul. We're not talking about being the first person to be able to order front row tickets to see something. We're talking about your eternal soul. And if the internet's causing you that kind of trouble, cut it off. Get off of it. Is it really worth your soul? We always have to take these old writings and make application to them in our modern lives today. The Bible is applicable to our lives today. So perhaps here's how this needs to read. If access to the internet is causing you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life without a smartphone, without a tablet, without a laptop, rather than having such to be cast into eternal fire. Cut it off. Brethren and friends, listen to me. The technology may be new. The technology may be new, but the battle is as old as Genesis chapter 3. The battle is nothing new. It's the same old battle. We're fighting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the internet generation has come upon us. And if we haven't been giving it the attention that Satan has been, then it's getting the best of us. And so we need to wake up and realize that that's where he's meeting us so often. They're online. So let's be wise to that. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know how he works. Let's be faithful soldiers of Christ when we're online. And let's battle the temptations and let's overcome. I thank you for your kind attention this morning as we've been talking about these things. Like I said, some of you may not go online. You may not be on the internet, but you can certainly appreciate the battle that's having to be fought. The battle that's having to be fought, and we're all having to fight it. We're all having to fight it. So let's be faithful and let's fight and let's overcome through Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, you need to become one. And you don't need the internet to do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells you that Jesus is God's Son and that He died on the cross for you. You've got to believe that. You've got to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can become a child of God, to rise to walk in newness of life. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful, if you're struggling and you need our prayers and our encouragement, whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.